What a special day. Once again, thank you for praying for my dad, for my family. Thank you, Jimmy. There's a picture of Jimmy very thin, and so I was kind of looking because I was being nostalgic a little bit. Friday night, spending time with my dad. You know, it was just being an immigrant kid coming here in the early 70s, 72. You know, and for whatever reason, I have a lot of memory as a baby, 2, 3, almost all the babies after, I don't know, 100 days. Every picture I see in black and white, I remember the occasion of the picture, the outfits, pictures taken at the zoo, pictures of my cousin. And one of the pictures that we had is my dad with the hat. And so in Korea, when you go on a picnic, it's a serious thing. You got to dress up, you know, like turtleneck. And I remember the turtleneck just rubbing my neck, not liking much. So, and I'm about 6 years old. My brother's 4. And I remember as a kid, like, why are we going on such a hard hike? We're just little kids. These are rocks. And I remember being hot and complaining. Here's a picture of my dad. He's about 30, 32. My brother. And I was just kind of going through these pictures. And so when your parent is in a serious health crisis, not everyone, it's just natural for me to reflect. Reflect not out of self-pity at all, but appreciation. At that point, I was reflecting on my dad. He married when he was young, in his late 20s. My mom was in her late 30s. A lovely man, but with some definite weakness, you know. But what was clear during this illness is, despite his flaws, all of us love him. Clearly in our family, my mom is the saint. I love her next to, you know, her girls. And my brother adores her. He calls every day. He called her every day in college. It's not like serious conversation. He would say, guess what I have for lunch? I mean, like, you know, just... But he calls, what boy calls his mama every day? My brother does, because it's every day. My sister loves mom, despite the fact that it's clear to everyone that I am her favorite. I mean, it's amazing. So she'll say, mom, it's okay. I love you, even though you love John more than anyone. It's okay. A large heart. And so during this time, I saw my brother in a special light. He's making all the arrangements. He spent more time with my dad in sickness than anyone, changing his diaper, wiping him. My mom and my sister are just happy my brother's doing it. And for my brother, it's an act of love. He's not disgusted at it. He says, dad, it's just like when I have my son. And so this week has been kind of poignant. It's been sweet. It's caused me to reflect and be thankful to a point where if he were to have passed this week, I would have been more than anything, more than sad. I would have been thankful. He's 85. I was thankful for the Lord to show his love in him and through him to us, again, without sugarcoating anything. And I was just feeling that way as I was going through the pictures. And when I'm going through the pictures, our pictures are not all organized. So then I'm going through family picture, and there it goes, hey, there's Jimmy with Kenneth and me and China. And I go, oh, Jimmy was really skinny. I was skinny too. I'm getting skinny again. And so during that time of reflection, you know, I was really coming to a place of prayer, but thankfulness for life. And as I was considering this, I had chosen the text not because of that, but just kind of collaborative, kind of conversion, as it often does. And the theme is about being alive with God. And so as I was reflecting, I realized there is something really special about every single person. Something really special about my dad, and I always thought he was a fairly handsome man, but even in old age, he's still good looking. He's got a great nose. I was on Friday, he had his dentures out, and he's got a beautiful nose, a handsome nose, very straight nose. And as I'm looking at him, flashback to when John and Serena were babies. My father was, you know, taking out the IVs very often, so they put mitts on me. Okay. And so this is after the prayer meeting, I get to the hospital at 10, and I'm there to make sure, because he had a rough night before, and the doctor said it would be good for a family member to be here. He's busy, so I want to be with them. Make sure he sleeps, right? So from 10 to midnight, he's like wrestling, like, oh my gosh. And then at midnight, a little after midnight, 12, 14 actually, he falls asleep. I'm praying, Lord, just may he fall asleep for hours and hours. And I'm just watching him. And so I just knew his temperament. He's always been a sensitive sleeper. He'll hear things. Like, even when he's not like this, sensitive. And less than an hour passes, the clock turns one, and then he has his eyes open. I go, oh, no. And he's hallucinating. They gave him some sedatives. He's pointing at me, he's talking, there's a light. And he's kind of coming in and out. And then he's got his gloves. And it's like a baby. He's like trying to take it off, or either he's trying to take off his mittens, or he's eating something. Exactly. I thought, oh my goodness, how we end our lives is how we begin. Because when Jana and Serena, like most babies when they're young, they'll put mittens on in the hospital so they can scratch their face, the same mittens. And as I was looking at him, I said, Lord, thank you. Pray that he'll be well. But even if he weren't to survive, I just thank you. And the thought was, Lord, given our gift of life, the most important thing is to be alive in you. It's not just to survive physically. That's not much of an achievement. Unless you are in duress, unless you're in prison and torture, then surviving the next day is a big achievement. But if your food is taken care of, shelter is taken care of, clothing is taken care of, finances are okay, if you can live physically and you don't have to worry about it, then the great thing in your life as followers of Jesus is to live well, to live well. Organist who says, you know, pulls, or what's the saying? Stops. I should always start a comment with the knowledge of what I'm going to say. Full stop. And so as I was preparing these measures and reflecting on my dad and just kind of life in general, I began to pray for myself and the church. make us fully alive again. And the great thing is you don't have to add anything or subtract anything to be fully alive. But there are some things I'm going to suggest that's going to help you to be fully alive. I didn't know this, but one of the threats my sister uses against my dad is John's coming over. I just found out this Wednesday. My dad was arguing with my sister, arguing with my brother. So in the middle of the day, my sister calls me and says, John, Daddy's gone psychotic. You have to come over. Yeah, I'll be there. And I'm a loving person because I was ready to go on a bike ride. I mean, that takes a lot. I had my helmet, I had my lights. I was going to go on a bike ride. But, you know, more important things. I say, Elizabeth, I'll be over. And so I enter the house. No sign of turmoil. No sign of, like, struggle. Like, everyone's very quiet. And so I take him upstairs and I start chatting with him. And it's interesting because he's coherent. You know, he's, I could have a conversation. So he's asking about the church. How's the church doing? Good. How many people are coming out? Yeah, it's good. Is Esther coming to church? Yes, yeah, she is. Is Esther's husband still have a job? How's Chemok's son name? You know, he's retired. Oh, really? Is his son? I'm going to name so. No, he was a few years back. He's just talking about church and stuff. And I realize for a person, JW, are you okay? He loves you. My parents love Esther. They always ask about Esther. And it's because when we graduated from Gordon Conwell, Esther, a young person in college, that made this amazing dream. And they're just impressed with Esther. So they always ask. And when Sammy was born, there's a picture of Sammy with a little crown on. So the conversation was focused, I mean, it was a nice conversation. And these conversations that he has, I'm going to tie it in with the message here. The conversation that my dad has is based on who he's interacting with. And so because he knows I'm a pastor, it's just natural for him to ask about church. And so the conversations we have is the entry into the kind of world we are engaged in. So being fully alive begins with the conversations that you have or don't have. It starts with conversation. And the conversation is a part of relationship. So the kind of relationship you have shapes the kind of relationship that you have defines the kinds of conversations that you have. And so if you understand these two, then they're going to feed upon each other. The conversation can often start a relationship or change a relationship. Becoming fully alive, I'm going to read a first section here from Romans 6, is that if we pay attention to the conversations we have with God, the content and the nature, that would show where you are in terms of your relationship with God in the area of being fully open. So let me just read, not the whole passage here, but let me just highlight a few verses from Romans 6. And in this section, Paul is conveying the truth that there is a union with Christ. As Jesus died, we died with him. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised. But in the meantime, we are alive with God. We are alive in God through Jesus. So the very simple picture is this. Once we were dead to God. Now, anything dead, part of the deadness is the inability to respond. Whether it's a dead fish, dead tree, dead anything, it's just a physical entity, physical thing that cannot respond to the environment. So we were spiritually dead to God. But in Jesus, we are made alive. We can interact. We could give and receive. We are sensitized and sensitive to God and God's presence. When we're spiritually dead, we are as though numb all around. We are inert. So let me begin in verse 8 here. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves. Now he's appealing, like, this is how you ought to think. But we know it's more than counting ourselves alive. It's actually living lives alive to God. Not just pretend, not just imagine that you're alive. Recognize that in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, you've been given new birth. You are now a son and daughter of God, fully alive. Therefore, be alive. And when that grips you, then all scales from your eyes fall off and everything else is seen in a different way. That's why Paul in Philippians 3 says, I consider all these achievements rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? He's had all these amazing achievements, advancement and reward as a Pharisee, as a Jew, as someone who is well known. He says, all these worldly and religious stuff, one side, if I were to compare that with the knowledge of Jesus, my experience, knowing Christ, this is nothing. Therefore, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his suffering. He's made fully alive, and when a person becomes alive, they are given taste and appetite. So now Paul's burning passion is to be fully alive. There is an awakening that occurs spiritually when somebody enters into Christ. Awakening into the reality of God and an awakening into a new kind of life. New kind of life, filled with his joy, his presence, even the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, even to be fully alive in his suffering, in his painful feelings. Pain itself, suffering itself, is not bad. It's only bad if it destroys you. Ruins you. But if the suffering and the pain is directed in love, for love, then it's beautiful. Then it's redeemed. And so the quest for all of us is to be fully alive, no matter who you are. And when I say who you are is the key. Who you are, exactly the way God has made you, is the key. The Lord is asking you to be fully alive as you are, not somebody else. Fully alive how? With everything. When I say everything, it's the good, bad, and the ugly. Be fully alive in God. The opposition is what I would call being nice. Being dutiful. Sometimes we have a certain view of God, that he's ready to get angry with our sins. He's very religious. We got to toe the line, be good, and because he's easily upsettable. And we don't want to offend his heart, so we have fear. We have fear. We have respect. And the Bible does say the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The way I think about it is, wait a minute. It's not wisdom itself. It's the beginning of wisdom. But the purpose of wisdom, the end of wisdom, is love. If our lives are only infused with respect and honor, dutifulness, being nice, we are living at a very low level. We are living at a level in our knowledge of God that's not mature. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because that wakes us up. At the end of Ecclesiastes, and the end of the matter is, it's fear God and obey his commandments. That's a great start. Without fear, we will just dismiss God and God's commands and his purpose. But the fear of the Lord is not the end itself. It's not the greatest thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is focused on fully loving God. Wisdom leads to the wise God who loves. Wisdom opens up our hearts. Wisdom of God opens up our hearts. But this doesn't happen automatically. This doesn't happen, bam, the moment you say yes. It takes some prayer and intentionality. I'm going to mention three things so that it's easy for you to remember about having a fuller life, fully open. Now, and the first I word is invitation. Jesus invites us, follow me, and in our own ways, in our own stories, we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But in reality, it's not just one way. It's not, Lord, I just follow you. In reality, the invitation goes back and forth. So we follow him, and then we invite him. Come into my church life, yeah. Lord, come into the areas of my loneliness. Areas of my doubt. Come in into areas of my anger. Come in into areas of my frustration. And so many of us intentionally, unintentionally block God out. We don't see God in some aspects of our lives because we never invited him in. And now it becomes strange to talk about God in certain areas. And so the fullness of life, being fully alive, begins with invitation, a radical invitation. Say, Lord, this is who I am. This is the kind of life I'm leading. These are the fears and anxieties. These are my joys. These are my fantasies. Lord, speak into them. I invite you to speak. Let's have this conversation. I just don't want a conversation where we just talk about church. My conversation with Jesus is a little different than my conversation with my dad. It's like, hey, John, how's the church going? All the answers would be like, what, Jesus? Sometimes the conversation, often it's not about church. Say to the Lord, I invite you. I want you to really follow him with my Lord, I'm like, this every room of my house, my life. I invite you into every room of my life. You are welcome to speak in every room, every area of my life. And let me invite the next thing that almost automatically comes is intimacy. And intimacy, there's a passage I was going to read from Carl Ove Muster, a Norwegian writer. He's a great writer. And it's from the book Spring. It didn't come out first, the other seasons. So part of it is a diary, part of it is things he wants to say to his newborn daughter. There's some collection of meditation. So early on in the book, there's a meditation on chestnuts. It's 3-4 pages. And begins this article, this essay with the, he says, well, I have this huge chestnut tree in my yard for many years. It's as though it didn't exist. When people come to my house, the thing that they notice is the chestnut tree, but even though it's big, it never was that meaningful to me until I was looking at a picture of Ever Munch, who's a Norwegian artist, of chestnut trees, and so begin to get his attention. And so he was thinking, even though this chestnut tree is in my yard, why is it that it doesn't really, why is it it's not that meaningful? And then he says, it's because I'm not intimate with it. I did not create a space in my mind for it. And he says, it's intimacy that creates authenticity. It's creating a space in our mind for this thing. And that intimacy is based on this particular chestnut tree. Now, when I was reading it, at the same time I'm reading a biography of Van Gogh, and so I'm in the chapter called Dat is het, I guess that's Dutch for this is it. And so Van Gogh's fascinating. He was actually a missionary. He's a pastor's kid, Dutch Reform, terrible missionary, better painter than a preacher, and hard to deal with, bad personality in terms of submission. So as he's growing in his art, the experience, the realization that each and everything was unique really grabbed his attention. Every tree, every person is unique. And so he was excited to bring out the essence, and that's why he was writing a letter to someone who's considering photography. No, photos won't do. He was talking to a potential model who, well, there's pictures. I go, no. Pictures can bring out your essence. And so as I'm reading that article, I was reading the Van Gogh chapter. And I realized that's how God is. What he's really interested in is not like humanity at large, like a group of people that just kind of adore him, nameless, faceless. Oh, human beings love me. How many? I don't know. A billion today? Maybe 1.3 billion. Next year, who knows? God, not that he doesn't care. That's not the right way of putting it. But the Creator God, the Redeeming God, knows your name. That's what Jesus says. And rejoice that your name is the way of saying, you are known. God is interested in the particularity of your existence. You and your particular story. And you are the only one that could offer that relationship to him. Not somebody else. Even if you were a clone, a twin cannot offer the same thing. There is no copy. There's no duplicate. You are the only one from the beginning of creation to the end that can offer to God that one singular gift that is unique, and that is your love, your life. And it's our great joy. It's our great joy to give him that love. Why? How? By being fully alive. The person I think about when I'm considering this is Peter. We know John is the beloved disciple, but I think Peter's pretty close. And I would like to say, I would guess that using emoji, if Jesus was texting me, there goes Peter, or eye roll, you know, like, here he goes again, putting his foot in his mouth. Hey, even the Bible itself says he had this habit. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus shining, Elijah, Moses, and Peter's like, let's make a booth. And the text, the Bible, the scripture says, he did not know what he was saying. And so when you read that, I'm sure that wasn't the only occasion. I'm sure he said a lot of inappropriate things, like, because he wasn't getting it. Overly eager, overly confident. He's saying things that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And yet, at the same time, as you read through these narratives, you can see the connection he has, Jesus has with Peter, James. And it's the gift of Peter being Peter that moves the heart of Jesus. My sister and I were talking yesterday, like, because my brother is so tense. Like, he's naturally, like, he creates tension in other people. That's why my sister never goes to his house for dinner. She can't digest because he's always like, I'm going to share the story. He had his in-laws over for one Thanksgiving, and my brother's very clean. And so brother-in-law is there with the kids. And Thanksgiving, you know, like cornbread is on the thing, and he's seeing all these crumbs, and my brother can help him, so he just brings out the dirt devil, and he's just standing there like this. And the brother-in-law says, Ed, you want us to get out of here? He goes, yeah, get out of here. And they left. They drove back to North Carolina. And his wife was so upset. How can you treat my brother that way? And my brother said, well, he's the one who offered to get out. I just said yes. So he creates the tension. That's my brother. And so yesterday we were talking, and my sister's like, you know, we got to recognize that we got to let Ed be in. Because my brother's presence overall with my dad is not healthy for my dad. Because every 10 minutes, he's texting my sister, and they're shouting, they're wrestling in the hospital. My brother is wrestling with his sick father, because my father's nuts too, and he's trying to get out of bed, and he's like, no, Dad, you can't do it, you know, like threatening. Like, you're going to cause a heart attack. He had a stroke already, but you're going to give him a heart attack, you know. And so whether it's Ed or Peter, the uniqueness of love or relationship is that. I'm not saying be like my brother. It's too hard. You got to be given the divine gift of being weird, okay? You either have it or you don't. All of you, I can attest, you don't have it. But in a way, my sister was saying it in an interview. This is who he is. He's loving Dad as well as he can. He can't help but lose his temper. Even I asked for patience because I was losing it too. I was telling my dad, would you stop being a bad patient? I don't yell. Like, I'm saying, you are such a bad patient. Like, stop being so bad. And I was threatening him, Dad, because I want to go home. If you go home, you will die. Did you understand? If you go home, there's no doctor, you will die. I'm trying to get a sense. And I'm thinking, oh my God, like, in life he's a headache, in death he's a headache too. Like, come on, like, where's the... But I'm saying that out of love to you, you know. So here are some extremes. Peter loves Jesus the way he's made. My brother loves Dad the way he's made. And that's the unique. It's being who you are in conversation, in interaction with God. It's not about being nice. You will never be intimate with God by being nice, being religious. It's not enough just to have respect or fear of the Lord. If you love the Lord as you, then it's going to be unique. It's going to be messy. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be hilarious. It's going to be weird. It's going to be many, many things. You will have a million pages in your family album with Jesus. You're going to have a lot of stories. But if you are just nice, you'll just have some Polaroids of your Sunday visits to some of these churches without a whole lot of depth and power and memory. Memories are created when strange, powerful things happen. So my invitation to you is be fully alive by being you. And you did that by inviting the Lord and building intimacy, which means just be yourself. Be open. The last word is intentional. While you are alive, be intentional. Make your number one goal. You know what? No matter what I do, I want to know Christ. I want to know God. I want to know how he feels. I want to know how he thinks. I want to know God. Not secondhand, not reading about. I want to know God. I just want everyone to say that. I want to know God. If this is meaningful, I just want you to say it strongly, okay? Strong voice, not baby voice, right? I want to know God. Guarantee that your life will be easy. This is not a shortcut or trick for the Lord to bless us. We're just saying, Lord, no matter what, I want to get to know you. Because I know you're for me. The great mystery of life is to get to know you. So, Father, I just pray for each and every person here. Thank you for our friends visiting. Thank you for our dear church members. Thank you for the young and old. Thank you for those who are newly walking with you, and for those who've been walking with you for decades. But I pray for each and every one of us that you would move our hearts so that we live lives that's fully alive to you. And so, Lord, reiterate this invitation. Come in. We just say, you are welcome, Lord, to every episode of our life. We repent of making you an outcast. We say sorry in excluding you from our thoughts, certain habits of thoughts. We repent of just relegating you to the church or something religious, but not really enjoying your perspective. When it comes to fellowship, when it comes to tears and agony and pain. So, Lord, we just said, no, if you are the Lord, you have access to every part of our lives, every room, you are welcome. And, Lord, we thank you for who we are, our unique gift. Is being me. It's being who we are. And so, Lord, encourage us. Thank you for who we are. Strengths, weakness, flaws, whatnot. It really doesn't matter when it comes to love. What what's really important is that we love, that Peter loved. That Peter loved in weakness, even in fear. That Peter made things right. And it's been important to our family that my brother is loving Dad the way he is, despite the stress and the headaches. And it's important for all of us to love you as we are. And lastly, we pray that, Lord, you would really prioritize our list of what's really important in our lives, and we just put at number one, to know Christ. To know the living God. To know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. In other words, we want to know from A to Z. We want to know the whole thing. As humanly possible, as spiritually possible, while we are given life on this planet, while we can still breathe as human beings, sons and daughters. That's our great quest in life, to know you, to love you, to be alive in you fully. So move our hearts, motivate our hearts. Open up our hearts. Give us a yes in our spirits. Give us a courage. Give us a hunger. Give us the passion. Give us the drive. Give us whatever we need that will wake us up from our doldrums, our easy satisfaction, our just casualness when it comes to you. Wake us up into a sharp, strong intention to love you and to receive all that you have for us. Once again, Lord, thank you for a beautiful church that prays, that loves, that hopes, a church that is running with you. Thank you so much for friends, and especially this week as a friend. Thank you, Lord, for the support, prayer support, and emotional encouragement I've received. Even those who didn't correspond, I know their hearts with me. I just thank you, Lord, for the hearts of love. It travels. Hearts travel from one heart to the other, especially hearts touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. On behalf of my family, thank you for the prayers of the Rock Church. We love you, Jesus. Want to love you better. Love you richer. There's no competition. We just want to love you richer.